today, but Pete beat me to the punch because our scripture for today is going to be Nehemiah 13. We've jumped a couple chapters, being that Easter is next week, and then we have a guest speaker, and then we're going to be heading into the book of John in 3 weeks. But I thought we'd close up Nehemiah today, and it was a long and good journey through the book of Nehemiah. And if you missed any, they're on the website. So, does anybody know who this person is that will be up on this screen here? Anybody know who that one is? I'll put Sandy on the spot. Any idea, Sandy? That's right. He was the founder of the Salvation Army. I thought Sandy might know. I wouldn't have put you on the spot. No, I probably would have anyways and said sorry later. But he once said to a group of new officers, he's all, I want you to bear in mind that it is the nature of a fire to go out unless it is stirred, unless it is brought fuel, unless it is tended to on a regular basis. You must keep it stirred and fed and remove ashes or a fire will go out. And that's a lot like what it is with us as Christians. If we don't stir our fire inside of us, if we don't constantly open up God's Word, if we don't meet with fellow believers, if we don't pray, the fire will diminish. The fire will go out, and that's not a good thing. And we're kind of talking about that in chapter 13. Remember, last week we ended with all these great promises. Oh, we're going to do all this great stuff for you, God. Well, Nehemiah took a little trip back to the king for about a year. And he discovered that the fires of devotion had gone out in Jerusalem. His first term as governor lasted for about 12 years. And then he returned to the palace. And he was gone for maybe just a year. Doesn't know exactly, but perhaps a year. When he returned to Jerusalem, he discovered that the situation had deteriorated dramatically. Things had just gone downhill. You know, it's kind of weird. For us, it's just a week's time that we were celebrating the greatness of Jerusalem and their promises. God, we shall not forsake your word. We shall not forsake your temple. We shall separate ourselves, you know. And then here we are just a week later. But for them, it was a little longer. But still, the point is, they had lost their fire. They had not put to use what they had promised. Nehemiah immediately began to act decisively to change that situation. You know, in the New Testament, Paul would establish a church and leave it in the hands of the elders. A lot of what we have in the New Testament is Paul writing to those elders in those churches saying, guys, this is how we need to do things. This is how you're not doing things. This is how, when I came to you, I came to you and said, this is what we need to do. And Acts 20:28, he really got on to the Ephesian church leaders saying, you have let some people into the church that should not be in the church. You have not followed these promises and these love, this love that you said that you have. And if you compare chapter 13 with chapter 10, you will see just that. Write down the list how these people failed to keep these promises. Remember last week's sermons, the promises were they would be obedient to the word, they would separate as a people of God, and they would support the house of God. And that's all in chapter 10. And then we can go right down in chapter 13. Well, let's just start with the separation promise. Nehemiah 13, 1 through 9. Let's go ahead and read that. I'm going to go ahead and turn there. 13, 1 through 9, starting in verse 1. On the day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliab, the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, remember Tobiah from earlier in the chapters, not a good guy, he prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grains, wine, and oil, which were given by commandments to the Levites, singers, and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked to leave the king and came to Jerusalem. And then I discovered the evil that had been done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house, and I was very angry. And I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers and brought back the vessels of the house of God with the grain offerings and frankincense. According to chapter 10, the Jews had willingly separated. They had separated themselves from the people of the land and united with their brothers and sisters in Israel. This was not a racist thing. This was a holy thing. A lot of times, the Ammon and Moab, they were born from incestuous union of Lot and his two daughters. In Genesis 19, you find that out. And their descendants were avowed enemies of the Jews. And these were the people that were at the doorsteps, wanting to come in and destroy the city. But they had let these people into the congregation. Somehow this mixed people had infiltrated the people of Israel in spite of their vow to God to keep it cleansed. But there are three areas where the Jews failed to stay in the separation promises. They allowed non-Jews into the congregation, a mixed people. They allowed the enemy not only in, but as we read in that scripture, they gave Tobiah a place to stay. And then Jews married non-Jews. It was a mixed people that gave Moses so much trouble in Exodus, and it gives the church trouble today. In biblical times, like I said, it was racist because a lot of times the races were tied to their religion, and what race you were was what religion. Today, it's not that. You know, we don't, when they say don't mix, it's not talking about races. It's talking about Christian and non-Christian, about biblically coming together in marriage. Not telling us to not go out and be friends with non-Christians. That's not what the Bible is saying. But as a Christian, we should look for a partner, a mate, that is also Christian. Because that will solidify our union and our blessings to God, which we talked about last week. So the mixed people today is comprised of unsaved people who want to belong to the fellowship of God, God's people, without trusting God or submitting to His will. And that can cause issues if you have people that do not want to submit to God. They want the blessings, but not the obligations. And their appetite is still for the things of the world. On a personal level, a church many years ago I served in, a lot of people came to church because they wanted a vote, because they were running for city council or something. Or they wanted business because they had a business in town. Or they wanted friends. And that's really not the right reason to be at church. And many young Christians in that church didn't last long because the fire had gone out. It became simply just a meeting place. So in Numbers 22 through 24, Balaam was a hiring prophet, a hireling prophet who would, he tried to curse Israel. He tried many times, and God kept turning it into a blessing. If you read through Numbers there. However, he hit upon a scheme to defeat Israel in Numbers 25, 1 through 9. He encouraged the Moabites to be neighborly. Hey, let's start being friendly. Let's start being nice to these Jews and invite the Jews to share in our religious feasts, which involved immorality and idolatry. Now listen to this. In Numbers 25, 1 through 9, this is what used to happen when people disobeyed God. And it's pretty rough. I think, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people. It really says these. Invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods, little g. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose, left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. I think it's important to obey God. You know what I mean? This is, the Old Testament was rough. I mean, you read through some of these things and it's story after story of these people disobeying God. I mean, they killed off 24,000 people because they had mixed. It was a big thing. Balaam knew that human nature would respond to the opportunity for sin, and the Jews would disobey God. And as a result of their sin, Israel was disciplined yet again by God, killing off 24,000 people. The mixed multitude in the church today urges us to follow the philosophy of Balaam, to do what the world wants us to do. We have to be careful not to fall into the trap of being overly sensitive to the world. We need to understand the world, not be in the world. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap of falling, of being overly sensitive to the world, getting its feelings hurt when we preach what the Bible has to say. Because the Bible will bring us to our knees if we are obedient to it. But that evil thing called pride sticks around and raises its ugly head and doesn't allow us to listen hard. And it fights back hard. The old Youth for Christ slogan is still true. You must be geared to the times, but anchored to the rock. We got to be anchored to God's Word. We have to understand what's going on outside so that we can properly minister to those that don't know who Christ is. If we understand the times, we can relate to the people more easily and apply the Word of God with greater skill. But we must not imitate the world in order to try to witness to the world. The second thing they did wrong was they allowed an enemy intruder. They basically fixed him an apartment in the temple. And we learned a while ago that going into the temple, if you're not a priest or being a part of that, is not a good thing. So they allowed Tobiah the Ammonite. He had been given a room in the temple by Eliashib, the high priest. And he was the first one named in the list of workers, if you go back to 3:1. But he had become a traitor. Why had he become a traitor? Because he was related to Tobiah. He was a friend. He says one of his relatives was married to Sanballat's daughter in 1328. We find that out. They were all part of the secret faction in Jerusalem that was trying to undermine what Nehemiah was doing. It's a dangerous thing. Just because a family has been active in a church for many years doesn't mean really anything. It is what's inside. It's what's in the heart that matters. It's no sign to each generation will be spiritual or that any generation will remain spiritual. Children, grandchildren, they can drift apart. Just because we come to this building and we sit in these chairs and we own a Bible doesn't make us any more holy than anyone out there sitting at home today, this morning. So this priest, his relatives were privileged to be born into this priestly family, yet he threw his future ministry away by allowing Tobiah to infiltrate the family. And this guy approved of it. All this happened while Nehemiah was away at the palace, which suggested that those who were taught to lead in his absence didn't do a very good job and had failed on their oversight. It really does not take long for an enemy to capture someone in leadership. And too often the people will blindly follow if we're not held strongly to this. You see it all the time in some of these, well, television preachers. We'll just say that. It was bad enough that an Ammonite was living in the temple and that the Jewish high priest had let him in, but this intruder was using a room dedicated to God for the storing of offerings. And why was this storeroom empty? Well, because the people weren't giving like they should. And the Levite, the priest, had gone off to do their own other work, their side jobs, because they weren't being taken care of. He defiled the temple by his presence and robbed the servants of God at the same time. And I love how it says, you know, in the Bible, Nehemiah lost no time throwing his furniture out the door. You know, it was a yard sale back in Nehemiah's time. So sometimes we don't always have the support of the majority, but if what we are doing lines up with what God is doing, we must follow through. Your insistence with the Word of God will meet the world's resistance. That is a guarantee. If you live by this, you will get some kickback from the world. That is a guaranteed thing. And then the other thing that they did to not keep separated was mixed marriages. Remember in chapter 10, they said, "We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons." That was the promise that the Jews gave in their vow of promises, and they did not keep that. And it was just a year's time. In his survey of Jerusalem, Nehemiah saw women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab married to Jewish men, and he heard their children speak in these foreign languages. Now, is it a sin to speak a foreign language? Absolutely not. But his concern was, if they're speaking these languages and not Hebrew, how can they read the Word of God? How can they be a part of what we as a Jewish culture do to stay holy with God? Now, remember, they're under the law. This is before grace. So they had a list of things that they had to do. We no longer have that. We have grace. And it's an amazing thing. I was watching this movie last night, and I was talking to Sandy and Dave about this morning. We're going to have a movie night, and I'm going to show this movie. It's called the... I've already forgot. You remember what I told you? The Resurrection of Gavin Stone or something like that. Has anybody seen that? It's a really good movie. But it's about this bad boy actor who gets... it's one of these Christian movies, and this bad boy actor who gets a community service, and he has to serve at a church. And he gets the part of Jesus in the play. And he's starting to come to this understanding of who Jesus is, because he was a non-Christian. He's doing the scene where they bring the lady who was caught in adultery and throw it at the feet of Jesus. And he's sitting there and he's kneeling down and he's writing in the sand. And he gets up and goes, "What was Jesus writing?" And she goes, "Well, you know, doesn't say in the Bible." He goes, "Oh, well, at the end of the movie," and I'm ruining it for you, but it's okay. He writes grace on the bottom. And it's such a cool thing. When you understand what a wretched person you are, when I understood what a horrible person I am, and if it wasn't for the grace of God, where I would be today, it makes you look at the world totally different. God's people and the people of the world can be identified by their speech. Listen to 1 John 4, 5, and 6. "They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us." But this we know, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Taylor, what does your Bible say in 1 John 4, 5 through 6? Are you there? 1 John 4, 5 through 6. At the very end, it says the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. I like that. The spirit of falsehood. We must not listen to the spirit of falsehood. Another church that I served in a while ago is just filled with great people. Would do anything for you. Would build a house for you if you asked. But when it came to speaking the name of Jesus, it was a mute subject. It was goodness without grace. It was goodness and works, but without the name of Jesus. And I understand it can be a difficult subject sometimes to bring this up when you're sitting there and you're talking with someone and you're like, but it doesn't have to be. You know, everybody wants to talk about what they believe. And one of the cool things is that I've learned over the years is that once you give someone an opportunity to share with you what they believe, they're more open to hear what you have to believe if you give them the time. One thing I always like doing is asking them if they consider themselves to be a good person. Most people would. And I've shared this with you before, but I love sharing it, and I'm going to share it a million times until you memorize it and use it in your daily walk. No. Do you consider yourself a good person? Well, yeah, of course I do. Have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. What does that make you? A liar. Well, we could go through the Ten Commandments there and just kind of go doo-doo. But for the sake of time, we're going to stay right there with liar. Now, if you had to stand before God on Judgment Day as a liar, would that mean heaven or hell? Well, I don't believe in God. Okay, that's okay. You don't have to believe in God to answer this question. Say there is a God. Would that mean heaven or hell? Well, that would mean hell. What does that concern you? And you can tell right then and there if this person is ready for grace. Because they say, oh, it does concern me. Their heart is sensitive to the things of God. And you can say, let me tell you about a man named Jesus who walked the earth. And because of him, I can walk with a smile and hope for a future with him. But if they say, no, that doesn't concern me, you say, well, can I pray for you? You've done your job as a believer. You've spoken the name of Jesus. You've told somebody about Jesus. And then their heart is now pricked with the things of God. And that thing, that conversation will keep going on in their head over and over again. And then someday, maybe they will respond and they will understand grace. But we need to open our mouth. We have to make sure that Jesus does not just become part of our life, but is a way of life for us. Nehemiah dealt with this problem by first expressing his horror of such a thing should be done in Israel, such a thing as this marriage stuff. These kids were not knowing the things. In a similar situation, Ezra, he had plucked his own hair and beard out. Ouch! You know, that's dedication. Ezra 9:3. But Nehemiah plucked the hair of some of the offenders. He gave it right back to them. Ezra had dissolved the mixed marriages, but Nehemiah only rebuked the offenders and made the people promise that they would not do it again. He also delivered a sermon. I don't know why someone would do that. That was a joke. It's okay, we can laugh. Reminding the people that Solomon, one of Israel's greatest kings, had also ruined his life by marrying foreign women. In Solomon's case, his mixed marriages were a threat to the throne of the kingdom. And in Nehemiah's day, mixed marriages even threatened the priesthood. But the law of Moses was clear. Both priests and the common people had deliberately disobeyed it. He purified the priests, Nehemiah did, and he made certain that only those who were ready and willing now would stand and be part of this priesthood. So It's important that we take a stand for separation from sin. Listen to Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, stand firm. That is the key right there. Stand firm. In the world, but not of the world. Now, the second thing that they didn't obey was the support promise. Remember, we ended last week's sermon with, we will not forsake the house of our God. This was the final statement made by their Jews in their commitment to the Lord in 1039. And this meant paying the temple tax, providing wood for the altar, and bringing in the required tithes and offerings to the priests and the Levites. So without this faithful support, the people, the ministry at the temple would end. And the Levites would scatter to the villages looking for other work so they could survive. When Nehemiah returned to the city, he discovered that the people had failed to do so. No wonder that they had a place for Tobiah to stay. There was nothing coming into the temple to be stored. So he had a great place to stay. He says, take heed for yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. Deuteronomy 12:19. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he is not part nor inheritance with you. Nehemiah contended with them, which means he rebuked them again. Nehemiah had a lot of rebuke to do because he came into this place and they had done some awful things. When God's people start to decline spiritually, it first rears its head in the giving. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. The believer who is happy in the Lord and is walking with the Lord has a very generous heart and is very keen to giving. The prayer in Nehemiah 13:14 is the first one recorded since he prayed in 6:14. And is the seventh of Nehemiah's prayers found in this book. You find three more such prayers in 13 and 22, 29, and 31. He was in the habit of talking to God, which is a good example for us to follow. He reminded God of His faithfulness and prayed that what He had done would be not blotted out. Nehemiah was not pleading for a blessing on the basis of what he had done. He was just talking to God. You think about Nehemiah's prayer, and at first, you think it's kind of selfish. God, remember me. God, remember me. But see, the thing is, as believers, we have a job to do. Like I said, we have a job to open our mouth and tell people about Jesus, to follow the Word of God. And at the end of the day, if we can lay our head down on our pillow and say, I've done what I can do in the name of Jesus, that's what God wants. And that's what Nehemiah was saying. He was saying, God, remember, I've done these things. I've done these things. I've done what I can do. Basically pleading, you know, maybe give me an idea if I can do anything more, but I've done what I can do. Remember these things that I have done. If all we do is receive, we become reservoirs. The water can become stale and polluted. But if we receive and give, it's a much more healthy experience. The world is full of two kinds of peoples, the givers and the takers. The takers eat well, but the givers sleep well. The final promise broke was the Sabbath promise. When they signed the covenant, and this is 13:15-22, when they signed the covenant, the Jews promised not to do business with Gentiles on the Sabbath day. But the Nehemiah found that the people not only doing business on the Sabbath, but also doing their daily work on the Sabbath, which is Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. The child of God must choose spiritual wealth rather than material wealth. You know, and it's a common thing in our day and age. What is our priorities in life? Where do our priorities come from? Nehemiah took three steps towards changing the situation. First, he rebuked the Jews who were working and selling on the Sabbath. Second, he rebuked the nobles for allowing this business to take place on the Sabbath, reminding them that the nation's violation of the Sabbath was one of the causes for their captivity. And then thirdly, There's a practical one. He told them to shut the gates on the Sabbath. Now, I know I talked about the Sabbath and the history of the Sabbath and why we have Sunday as opposed to Saturday as Christians. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. That is today, the Christian Sabbath. The Jewish Sabbath is the last day of the week. It's a Saturday. That is the Jewish Sabbath. Despite the history behind why Sunday is our Sabbath, we need to remind ourselves of what's taking place next Sunday. When at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, that was a Sunday. There are several reasons why this day is revered as it should be. Why this day is as it is. You know, not because one, you know, Catholic monk said so, but because this is a good day for us as believers. The French agnostic Voltaire supposed to have said, I don't know if I know it, but he says, if you want to kill Christianity, you must abolish Sunday. And I'm not sure if I agree with him or not. You know, because I don't think mowing your lawn on a Sunday is a sin. I don't think playing sports or missing church is a sin. It's where our heart is. That's a sin. If what we choose to do things above doing things for God, that's when it becomes a sin. Not going home on Sunday after we've met here today and going, well, I've got to mow my lawn. You know, I got to wash the dishes, or I got to, you know, do something. I don't think. See, it's a heart matter. Where our heart is, that's where our treasures are. Nehemiah closes with two prayers. Remember me is a statement he repeats to God five times in Nehemiah. Like I said before, it seems a little self-seeking at first, but it is not. He was praying that God remember him for his faithful service. His conscience was clear, for he knew that he had done everything he could do. Taylor, you got a new friend. Wait, you're not my mom. That was awesome. That was good. I wish we had a video for this on. Where was I now? His conscience was clear. Nehemiah had done what he could do for the people of Israel. He had rebuked them. He had stood to God's word. He had said, this is what we need to do. Lord, remember what I have done. Outwardly, we can fool God. We can be pious. We can sing as loud as we want. We can come to church. We can do these things that we're supposed to do as Christians. We can own 15 Bibles and 12 crosses. All that is for naught if it's not in our heart. It's our heart that we've given to God. That's this grace thing. This is a relationship between you and God. Not you and me and God. As we continue to bark, as we continue to embark on this journey, you know, Nehemiah had a great journey. He built these walls and he continued to try and let people know this is what God wants from us. Something we also have to remember is we need to do our part and know what God wants from us personally. We need to stay, keep the fire kindled, keep the fire burning so that we can hear from God. Not just me hear from God and tell you, but you need to hear from God and tell me also. Right? When you remember those who have gone before us here at Glacier and what they have built up before us. And then also, those that come behind us, may they find us faithful also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for giving us this story of Nehemiah, history that tells us how we should live, how we should love you, Lord, what we should do in our lives for you. Lord, I pray that each of us here today will learn or will learn to live with a better understanding of how we should keep a fire burning for you, Lord, how we should be more motivated to love you, to do the things that you called us to do, Lord. Be with us this week. Allow us to have a moment where we could share Jesus with someone this week. Thank you for all you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.